encounters with Jesus in the Gospel of John, and the wonderful encounter in chapter 9 has been the man born blind who has been healed. And we're just going to look at the rest of the chapter where we have the repercussions to that. His friends and neighbours have already been asking him, "What happened to you?" And we left it with that statement he made in verse 11, if you've got a Bible, "A man called Jesus." That's his testimony. What a wonderful testimony. Is that your testimony this morning? "A man called Jesus has done something to me, and I've never been the same again." But then, and this is where we're coming to this morning, from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, there are several interviews now with the religious leaders, the Pharisees. So I just want to remind you here of the structure, because it's quite detailed. From verses 13 to 17, the Pharisees interview him for the first time to ask him, "What exactly happened to you?" And then they're not happy with the answer that the man gives, so they call his parents, a grown-up man having to have his parents called in. And that's in verses 18 to 23, and his parents are afraid to answer because they don't want to be excommunicated by the Pharisees. So then they call the man back in, verses 24 to 34, and he answers even more clearly. And as a result of that, they excommunicate him. And it was a shameful thing, right, to be excommunicated. And Jesus finds him, thrown out of the temple and of the synagogue. And Jesus comes to him and comforts him. And Jesus then closes the chapter with this statement, verse 39. "For judgment I come into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." So for most of the verses we're going to look at this morning, Jesus isn't there. He appears at the start of the chapter to heal the man born blind, and he appears at the end of the chapter to minister to the man born blind. But he's not there physically in the rest of the chapter, but in another sense, he's all over the place, isn't he? Because all the discussion is about Jesus. Don't you long for such days? Even though we don't have Jesus with us physically, that all we're talking about is Jesus Christ, because he is doing miracles of grace. Now, we're going to consider the statement, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." That's tragic, isn't it? That the people that were appointed by God, the Pharisees, to bring light, they were blind. They were in the dark. And there's no contradiction when Jesus say, "I've come for judgment," to what he says in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should be saved." There's no contradiction. Jesus Christ will either be your judgment or your salvation. That's what we've got here. So, if you think of the lights, did you enjoy the summer? The sun. We actually had sun. If you're standing in the sunlight, one side of you is in the light. The other side cast a shadow. So with Jesus Christ, the light of the world, either you're standing on the right side, you're in the light, like the blind man, or you're standing, like the Pharisees, in the shadow. So the same person is to one salvation and to the other judgment. Not because he cannot save them, but because they don't want to be saved. You see? they are not replying to Jesus Christ in the right way. Are we going to respond in the right way to the gospel? I mentioned in a children's talk once an ice axe. Nathan had my ice axe when he went up the Pyrenees in the summer, and he used it in the right way because he came back. So an ice axe used in the right way will save your life. But an ice axe can also harm you and even kill you because it's very pointy. People have been stabbed not using an ice axe in the right way. So can I ask us the question this morning, before we look at the points, how are we going to use, if you pardon the phrase, Jesus Christ? Are we in the shadow, or are we in the light? Bob Dylan, in one of his Christian albums, Precious Angel, he says, you've either got faith or you've got unbelief, and there ain't no neutral ground. So let's look first then at the shadows, and then we'll look at standing in the light. And may God, by his Spirit, search our hearts. In the shadows, the Pharisees, they think they see, but actually they're blind. And they're progressively going to get more blind because they're not responding to Jesus in the right way. You know, church is a dangerous place to be. We all need to be saved, but you're in a worse position if you hear about salvation and you don't respond. And that's what we find with the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They're progressively going further and further and further away. Now, let's look at this. I shouldn't call it progress, should I? It should be regress in the Pharisees' condition. So the first thing I want to say is there's a complete misunderstanding of the truth. So look at verse 16, the Sabbath. They argue so simply in their own minds, this man, Jesus, is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Now that shows they're completely blind spiritually because they don't get the fourth command. The Sabbath was where the rubber hit the road often with the Pharisees in terms of their hatred of Jesus Christ, because he kept on breaking their own rules of the Sabbath. Listen to J.C. Ryle. This is a great statement. A mighty act of mercy had been performed. Jesus had healed the blind man on the Sabbath. But the blind-hearted enemies of Christ could see no beauty. They only saw a breach of their own rules of the fourth commandment. So Jesus had done a beautiful thing in healing this man on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees didn't see that beauty. They just saw their rules, their petty rules, being broken. You know, nowhere in the Old Testament was healing forbidden on the Sabbath day. But the Pharisees had added these rules. I don't know what you make of them. You weren't allowed to heal on the Sabbath. It didn't really apply to them because they couldn't heal anybody, could they? They didn't have any power. And then you weren't allowed to knead on the Sabbath. So I don't know what a cat would have done, because cats love kneading, don't they? So Jesus, because he made the clay, that was kneading, apparently. So he broke one of their rules. And you weren't allowed to anoint on the Sabbath. And Jesus anointed the eyes of the man and told him to wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam. Oh, dear, dear. What a misunderstanding of the command of God. You know, we can be the same even with the fourth command. We can limit it just to our little rules, and we can forget what the Sabbath is all about. Sabbath, Sabbat is rest. Oh, what a good God we have who commands us to rest our bodies one day a week. We need that cycle of work and rest, don't we? And when we think beyond that, not just to our bodies, but our souls. This is what really the Sabbath is all about. Read in Calvin's Institutes. Jesus Christ has come to give rest to our souls. Here we are, just like the Pharisees maybe, in works righteousness, striving to make ourselves right with God, but it's to no avail. Can the labor of my hands all thy holy law keep? Of course we can't. We can't make ourselves right with God. But Jesus has come, and he's come to keep the law in our place and to take the punishment for our sins, as we sang in that last hymn. And by believing in him, we find rest, don't we? Have you found rest for your soul? This is what the Sabbath is really all about. And because we've found rest for our souls, we love to gather together to hear about Jesus Christ. So these Pharisees were blind because they misunderstood the plain command of God. And then there's something else. This is getting worse now, right? Not only did they misunderstand, but they were prejudiced. It's a horrible thing, prejudice, isn't it? People won't believe. It's not that they can't, they just won't. You put all the evidence before them, and they don't want to view it. And that's what the Pharisees are doing here. So if you listen to them, they constantly say, when they interview this man, both times, they constantly say, how can Jesus, who is a sinner, do miracles? That's prejudice, my friends. They don't consider the evidences, plural, that Jesus of Nazareth could be perfect. And not only the perfect human being, but could be the Son of God, the God-man. And as a result, he could do any miracle. They won't believe that. They're so prejudiced. It was Oliver Cromwell, wasn't it, who said, he said it to the Presbyterians. Nothing against Presbyterianism now, right? But the General Council of the Church of Scotland, this is what he said to them. I beseech you, in the bowels of Christ, think it possible that you may be mistaken? We can be so prejudiced, can't we, about all sorts of things. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, it's deadly to be prejudiced. How can these men who know their Bibles, it's prophesied that God would send a Messiah. It is prophesied that he would open the eyes of the blind. How can they be so blinded to the testimony of the Word of God? You see, they're preoccupied with their own little interpretations, their own rules, and they're missing the big things in the Old Testament. If they only had their eyes open to that, they would accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. What about you? Some of you have been coming to this church for longer than I've been here. You've heard the Bible preached clearly Sunday after Sunday, and you still may not believe. Have you got to the point where you're so prejudiced, you're not even open to the fact there's a hardening going on here? C.S. Lewis's famous illustration, I've written it down because it's good to hear properly. This trilemma, not dilemma, trilemma. Listen to this. A person says, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept the claims that he's God. So here's a person who wants to be on the middle ground, wants to be neutral. He just wants Jesus to be a nice person, really. Not somebody unique. Like a person I spoke to in India and asked them, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus, they said. And then they said, but I also believe in thousands of other gods. No, no, you can't have that. So C.S. Lewis says, you can't say that. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said cannot be a moral teacher. He can't. He would either be a lunatic, this is C.S. Lewis now, right? He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg. You wouldn't listen to such a person, would you? Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Is that you? You can't shut him up. You can't. There's going to be something at 3 o'clock this afternoon on our phones. I'm told even if you turn them off, you'll still hear the warning notes. You can't turn off Jesus Christ, my friends. If you try to ignore the voice of conscience telling you you need to be made right with God, you need to believe, oh, you may try to silence it, but one day that voice of conscience will be loud and clear, and it may be too late then. So these Pharisees, they're regressing. They're misunderstanding the truth. They're prejudiced to the truth. And then there's something else. And this is even worse. They're distorting the truth about the Sabbath and about Jesus Christ. So think about the Sabbath. Not only are they entangling themselves in all sorts of man-made rules about the Sabbath, but they're burdening other poor souls. Isn't that awful? Isn't that awful? You know, if a person's going to be miserable, let them be miserable themselves. Why do they have to make everybody around them miserable? Do you know what distortion is? Do you know what distortion is? If you're playing electric guitar, you want distortion. You don't want a clean sound. You want a distorted sound. It puts power and sustain. But when it comes to the truth, you do not want it distorted, right? You don't want it twisted. You don't want it broken. You want it clear. You want transparency. So this is one comment. I love this. The Pharisees were distorting the truth. They took God's Sabbath day of rest and didn't make it a day of rest. They made it into the single most unpleasant day of the week. And then the commentator puts in brackets how Christians have done the same thing. Instead of a blessing, it became a burden. And they used the Sabbath for their own purpose rather than God's. They promoted works righteousness instead of divine grace. They were ready to kill Jesus for breaking their own little rules on the Sabbath. How terrible. How terrible. And then about what they say to the blind man about Jesus, they're distorting the truth there. Have you heard of gaslighting? Where you constantly give an alternative version of reality. So a person then eventually comes to believe in that. So they're doing that with this blind man. They're saying to him again and again, Jesus cannot be perfect. Jesus is a sinner. He cannot do miracles. It's like, you know, the Jedi saying to somebody something and then they take it in. Jesus is a sinner. Jesus can't perform miracles again and again and again. But thankfully, the blind man doesn't take a bit of notice. Don't you love him? We'll come to him in a moment. He keeps on saying, you may say that, but this is my story. This is my story. So that's the first point. Are we in the shadows? Because if you're not responding in faith to Jesus Christ this morning, you're going to become blinder and blinder. The more often you hear the gospel, you're going to be regressing. If you go to Edinburgh, to the new town, there's a statue, I think it's still up, I hope it's still up, of a great man of God, Thomas Chalmers, a great theologian, philanthropist, and he had a prayer, and it's applicable to us. Oh, deliver me not up to the judicial blindness. Sometimes God can give people up to their own sin. Oh, deliver me not up to the judicial blindness which comes upon those who stifle the light that is in them. Make me thoroughly aware of the ignorance of nature and so be awakened to the danger and deficiency of nature that Christ shall give me light. Oh, may no one here this morning think I can see. May we be like the blind man. I once was blind, but now I see, but it's only grace. And I need to learn so much more. I only know so little. I want to plumb the depths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the second point, you can guess, in the light. This is what we want to concentrate on. The blind man, right, didn't know much. All he knew at the start, after being healed, was a man named Jesus did something to me. That's all he knew. That's the bare minimum of theology. But he gradually sees more and more and more. He's progressing. The Pharisees are regressing. He's progressing. And let's just look very quickly at this progress that he's making. And let us ask, is this me? Am I going to respond in the right way? I like the way his parents answer the Pharisees when they bring him in. They want the parents to answer, is this your son? Were there two men and did they switch themselves? One blind, one not blind. And Jesus didn't heal, they just did a switch. And the parents refuse to answer. And the parents say, ask him. He's an adult, ask him. I like that. You see, can I apply it in this way? Have you got something to say? It's not just about the preacher saying about Jesus Christ. The early church, they went around gossiping the gospel. Have you got something to say to people? This is what we started the service with. This is my story. This is my song. Now, we're all going to have different testimonies, aren't we? But in the end, it's all going to be a man called Jesus. Whatever your story is, it's all going to come to the point where you were brought to the man called Jesus, the God-man. And I came to see, my eyes were opened to see myself as a sinner, and I came to see that on that cross he took my sin upon himself, and I believed in him, and I worship him, and I am following him. And I don't know that much. I certainly am not perfect, and I fall, and I falter, but I love him because he's my savior. And you know what? The more of that attitude you display, the more you will see of Jesus Christ. And I can say this now because I'm older. To those who believe, he is precious. And the older you get, the more precious he becomes. Because the more we see of our own shortcomings, and the more we find him to be so long-suffering. Isn't that your story as well, brother? Sister, this is my story. This is my song. So, very quickly, when he first describes Jesus, verse 11, a man called Jesus, I think that's saving knowledge. Jesus, who saves us from our sin. And then, when he's asked by the Pharisees first time, verse 17, he calls him a prophet. Now, that's much more, right? Much more. It's not enough in one sense, but it's much more. And then, verse 31 or 33, I can't understand my notes. He says that Jesus is of God. He's basically saying Jesus is divine, the Son of God. And then when Jesus comes to him at the end and asks him, do you believe? I love this. Verse 38, he says, I believe. Saving faith. And you know what he did? He worshipped. This is not head knowledge. This is not easy believism. He puts us to shame, doesn't he? He's got so little theology. I love theology, right? We're going to be hearing about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit tonight. That is absolutely thrilling theology. But this man didn't know his systematic theology. But what little knowledge he had of Jesus made him worship. I was preaching in a church a few weeks ago for their 125th anniversary, and they're in touch with my two friends in Myanmar, Suan and Tuan, and I was in Bible college with these two brothers, and we disagreed on a lot of theological things, right? And they probably didn't have our rich theological heritage, but they put me to shame in terms of their simple faith. And what I find still challenging is this. Whenever they had a need, they did one thing. We'll take it to our Father in prayer. And they would pray about it. My Reformed evangelical brothers and sisters, what are we doing with all of our knowledge? Does it lead us to worship? Does what we read about, and that's a wonderful privilege to have all these books, does it puff us up or does it bring us down to our knees and causes us to worship? I've recommended Packer Knowing God as one of the books for the anniversary of our bookshop, because one person said when reading that book, it causes you to go down on your knees. And now any knowledge of Christ that causes us to go down is good, isn't it? To worship, to worship. I think of Tozer's illustration, A.W. Tozer. He said there are two men there on their knees. One man is on his knees because he's constantly analyzing. That's us often, isn't it? We can be so pedantic about all sorts of things in the text. Another man's on his knees because he's worshiping. Worship. Worship, the missing jewel in the evangelical church. And then, this is what I find so comforting. This man is thrown out of the synagogue. The church in Jesus' day, the formal church. He's thrown out. He's in exile. He's on his own. And this is when Jesus meets him again. The official church have excommunicated him. Jesus Christ welcomes him into his arms. Hasn't that been repeated in history? Those who've been faithful to this gospel have often been persecuted the most, not by the world, not by other religions, but by the so-called official religious leaders. Go to Oxford, go to Broad Street, where X marks the spots. What happened on that X? During the Protestant Reformation, men of God were burnt at the stake there by the religious leaders for preaching this same gospel. J.C. Ryle again. The children of God in every age have only too frequently met with like treatment. Excommunication, persecution, imprisonment have generally been the favorite weapons with the ecclesiastical tyrants. Let the child of God console himself with the thought that there is a true church out of which no man can be cast out, and a church membership which no earthly power can take away. Am I talking to somebody here this morning who's been ostracized? I remember people coming to faith in university and they were basically disowned by their family. And one person was sharing their testimony, and it was a wonderful testimony because God gave them the verse in Psalm 27. Do you know the verse? When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me in. Oh, what better church than that? Thank God we are still a gospel church, but a day may come when we may go against this gospel and when we may start persecuting those who really believe. May that day never happen. I'm reminded of some who slept in this very building. I hope you're not sleeping now. You were sleeping in this building for a better reason. You were sleeping in this building because you were stopping it from being taken by who? The world? No! By those in positions of authority in the 70s in the Presbyterian Church who were hating the gospel that Mr. Higham was preaching. You know, men who were very faithful stayed in the denomination. I'm not saying a word against them, but I'm thinking now of the men who made such sacrifices. Have you heard of the Clwyd Five? Gwilym Roberts was one of them. How they left livelihoods, manses, churches, because they were standing for the gospel. And you know, Jesus Christ took them in, and Jesus Christ blessed them. Isn't that a thrilling story? The story of those who made a stand for the gospel in the denomination and those who came out. My friends, what I'm trying to say is this. The most important thing is to be in the light. The authorities may throw you into the dark, but if you have Jesus Christ, the light of the world in you, you're in the light. And people may think that they are in the light because of who they are, but because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're really in the dark. And you know what? These Pharisees are going into greater darkness. They're heading towards eternal nights. And what is this blind man who's gradually coming more and more into the light? What is he heading towards? He's heading towards eternal day. Hallelujah. What's the verse in Proverbs? The path of the righteous, however rough that path may be, they may persecute you, they may throw you out, but the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining brighter and brighter until the full light of day. We're heading towards the day, my friends. We're not going towards the night. Hallelujah. We're children of light if we're in Jesus Christ. We're going to him outside the camp. Jesus Christ on that cross, he was basically excommunicated, wasn't he? He was put in outer darkness, being made sin for us. He tasted hell for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as the writer to the Hebrews says, and as I'm winding down, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his blood, suffered outside the gates. So let us go to him outside the camp and bear his reproach. Are you proud to be Christ's this morning? Bearing his reproach, come what may. You know, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I hope you'll be able to get to church tonight. It's this afternoon, the cycling, isn't it? Geraint Thomas doing his last lap, as it were, coming down from Caerphilly, down Caerphilly Road, down to North Road. All the people there cheering him on as he comes to the finishing line. That's nothing compared to the great cloud of witnesses that have already run the race, that have already gone ahead of us. And like when you're running in a marathon, they're waiting there at the finishing line. And you know what, my friend? The finishing line's not far. It's not far. And they're telling you to run on, run on. Dr. Martin there. Preach on, my boy. Preach on. Run on. And one day, no more tears, no more opposition, no more reproach, no more ostracizing, no more sin. We'll be in the light, and we won't need any other lights because the Lamb is the light. Well, there we go. Where are you? That's what it's all about. The light of the world is here. Are you in the shadow of that light? Because you're going to get darker and darker and darker. Or are you in the light? And with whatever little experience or knowledge you may have, if you remain in the light and follow in the light, you will become more and more illumined until we all come together into that perfect, perfect congregation where some have already got to. We will join them. When the saints, we should sing it, but we're not, because it's not in the supplement. When the saints come marching in, oh, to be among their number, for his name's sake. Let us sing instead another grand hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. And if you look at the way it ends, could we just have the last stanza up, if that's possible? I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, your morn shall rise, and all your day be bright. And then I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk till travelling days are done. Let's sing that hymn now. Now may that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and till travelling days are done in eternity. Amen.